Christ Central Presbyterian. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders. I'd like to welcome you here this morning on this third Sunday of Advent. If you were visiting with us for the first time, there is a card in the chair in front of you. If you would fill that out with some information about yourself and contact information, it would be nice. You can put that in the offering plate later in the service. And also, if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, you can put those on there as well. Some people have asked me, whatever happens with those prayer requests, well, they get circulated to the session and the staff, and we pray for them. So you are being prayed for if you put them there. So I encourage you to do so. Let me go through some announcements that are happening here. Christmas is actually 2 weeks away. It's kind of scary, isn't it? It's coming fast. Well, tonight at 5:30 p.m. is our congregational prayer meeting, and immediately after that, we're going to have a time of cookies and carols. It's a cookie exchange, a time to sing Christmas carols. And since we have our Spanish ministry going, this year we're going to make it more of a bilingual event. So we're going to have some of the songs we're going to sing partly in English and partly in Spanish. So it'll be a good time to come and see how that's going to work, and hopefully we'll have some of the Spanish-speaking members that are coming in here as well. So that'll be a good time, a fellowship. Next Saturday is the Women's Christmas Fellowship. So if you want to be a part of that, there's information in here how to RSVP, to bring friends, daughters, mothers, whoever you'd like to bring, as long as they're a woman or a girl, I guess. That's the only requirement. Next Sunday, we are having our annual congregational meeting immediately after the service, so make plans to be here, and the Christmas Eve service at 6:30 on December 24th, which is always a nice time. And one other announcement is that we are having a study on the Book of Revelation, which begins in January. There's information in the bulletin about it. It is on Monday evenings on Zoom, so you can be a part of it from the comfort of your own home. If you'd like to do that, come see me, and I'll give you the information. But that will be starting up the beginning of January. So as Serving and Raquel Fernandez are coming forward to light the Advent candle, I would ask you if you have cell phones or any other devices that make noise, please silence them at this time.
The third candle is the shepherd's candle. We must recognize that we, like the shepherds, must come to Christ, believe in Him, and tell this good news to others.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Luke 2:8-11.
Take your hymnals now and turn to number 214, Angels We Have Heard on High. Please stand.
Thank you. join our voices with the angelic choirs and the voices of all the saints before your throne to proclaim that you are God Almighty and worthy of our praise. We exalt you as holy and give you the glory due your awesome name. Receive our praise and worship in spirit and in truth as we seek to lift up the name of Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray this in his name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning is from Malachi, chapters 3:1-2, and chapter 4:1-6. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come now to a time of confession of sins. I will start us off, and then we will pray together.
Father, you are slow to anger and delight in steadfast love. But we also know, Father, that you will by no means clear the guilty. And we thank you that in Christ we may come before your throne, not guilty, but justified and righteous in your sight because of the merits of our Savior. Father, even still we acknowledge that we continue to sin against you. Hear us now as we confess our sins to you individually. And Father, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us now as we confess to you together. O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins, and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hear the assurance of pardon from 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4:10-13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and
And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity and privilege to worship you on this Lord's Day and in the season of Advent as we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in birth and then reigning as royal king yet to come. Father, we pray that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts the joy of this season. I pray, Lord, that you would open hearts, and that as you entered the world in flesh over 2,000 years ago, that, Lord, you would enter our hearts afresh and anew throughout this Advent season. We pray, Lord, for those who are lost and dying in sin, that you would do a marvelous work of regeneration, that you would open hearts to your word and to your presence, and that you would gloriously save souls so that we might rejoice. Father, I pray as an under shepherd of the flock that you would bless this people, that, Lord, you would enable us to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, the Lord Jesus. May we bear witness to his presence in our lives and his work in our church, day in and day out, as we move forward during this season and into a new year. Father, I pray for those around the world, those who lead in high office. We pray for other countries, other governments. We pray, Lord, that they would all recognize the Prince of Peace, even the Lord Jesus. And that, Father, you would continue to work out your good, pleasing, and perfect will amongst all those on the face of the earth. May we lift up our hearts to thee. May you lift up our vision to yourself. May we see your greatness and your glory and your power through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, as a church family, that you would bless us in extending that good news to every creature in Tampa and beyond. Father, indeed, be with precious families in our church. We think of ruling elder Randy Johnson, his wife Lisa, their daughter Hannah. Pray, Lord, your special blessings upon this dear family. We thank you for the enormous contribution they make to this branch of the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them in every way, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and continue to use them for your glory. We pray for our brother, Bob Kaiser, and his wife, Jimmy Sue. And, Lord, we thank you for their care of their son, Tommy. We ask, Lord, that your kindness would be upon them this day. Pour out your spirit upon them and give them grace, Lord, in their later years. Help them to honor you with their lives. I pray for my own wife, Diane, and I thank you for her. I ask that you would continue to bless her and use her in my life and in the lives of others as a strong and stable testimony of your presence, Lord Jesus. I also pray for my son Jonathan and his family and my daughter Grace, that you would be with them this day and fulfill your good, pleasing, and perfect will in their lives. Lord, I pray for others who struggle. We think of Hardy Knowlton. We ask, Lord, that you would heal his body completely. We pray for others like Marilyn Quick and John Waugh, Judy Smith, Becky Yu, and we lift up Lenore Ball. Lord, I ask that you would work in all of these lives, that, Lord, you would bring healing, that you would bring contentment, that you would demonstrate every good and perfect gift comes down from you, so that these might rejoice in your presence. Father, we also pray for those who are confined. We think of Aline Cawley, Ron Quick Jr., Ron Quick Sr., and his wife Marilyn, for Lee Zambon, and for Larry Dickey. Lord, some of these suffer. Some of these have no opportunity to get out, no mobility. We pray, Lord, that whatever their situation and circumstance, that you would keep them company, and that they would sense our prayers this day lifted up on their behalf. Lord, give them grace. Make your presence known in a full and meaningful way, we pray. We also pray for our missionaries this morning. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and their ministry with the Navigators. We pray for Aldo Mondin and SIEATN. And we lift up Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, be with these couples and individuals and families, and we pray that you would pour out your kindness upon them and use them, Lord, especially during this Advent season, that they might give off the sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus in every place they find themselves. Father, I would pray now that you would quicken our hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, both individually and corporately. That you would move in our lives. When we leave this place, every one of us would be able to say, truly, we've been in the presence of the one true and living God who's given his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Lord and Savior. And in whose name we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed taken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking,' and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now and take your hymnals. Turn to number 200, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear." Thank you.
Father, we know that a steward must be faithful in all things. And we pray, Father, that we are indeed faithful as we return a portion of what you've given to us. That if we are faithful in the little that you have entrusted to us, that you would entrust to us the great riches of your kingdom. And Father, please use these gifts to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. seated. And you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew 11, 1 through 19, for our third scripture lesson this morning, if you'd like to follow along inside of your bulletin. I believe this passage speaks of expectations. What are your expectations in life? Your expectations for yourself and for your future. What are your expectations of the kingdom of God and His King, Jesus, in your life? I believe this passage probes those questions. And I want to look at it for a few moments this morning and make some observations before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Let's take a moment and pray and ask God's illumination upon our minds this morning as we study the Word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him alone. We wish to rejoice at the voice of the great Shepherd of the sheep. And so speak to our hearts of eternal things through your word, that we might be challenged and changed this morning. Greater disciples of you, Lord Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in your name. Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with the book, Great Expectations. It's one of Charles Dickens' most famous novels. In that great story, he tells of an orphan boy named Pip, who becomes the object of a wealthy benefactor's kindness. The benefactor is anonymous, and this anonymous person makes it clear they have great expectations for Pip, what he will turn out to be in this life. And so the benefactor leaves a great deal of land and therefore financial resources. Pip is able to leave his uncle's blacksmith shop, a common trade in those days, to go to London and become a gentleman. And he wants to do this because he's met a young woman named, I forgot her name now. Anyway, he met a young woman, I think it's Estrella, and he wants to have her. He loves her from the very beginning, from the time he lays his eyes on her. But this prompts him to have expectations for himself. He knows that I'll never have a chance, I'll never have an opportunity with Estrella unless I become a gentleman. Now his expectations are shattered, and I won't tell you why, but he makes a discovery in the middle of the movie, at the climax. And he learns, after that, some powerful lessons. The main one being that affection and loyalty and conscience are more important in life than social advancement, or great wealth, or class. You see, Pip had to have his expectations shattered so that he might see reality. The reality of his life, the reality of Estrella, the reality of what true happiness, true joy, and true meaning is all about. I think that's the case often with Advent and Christmas. We approach the Advent season often, talking about joy and enjoying parties, Christmas parties and gatherings and socials and that sort of thing. And yet, our lives have unfulfilled expectations. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world that has impacted our lives personally, our families, the places where we work and recreate. Sin has caused a great deal of misery and anguish. But Advent means that in the midst of all of our misery and anguish, God sent His one and only Son to give us a sense of hope, a sense of true joy, downward and inwardly, and a sense of meaning and purpose in life. This passage is a wonderful display of how to deal with expectations, often faulty expectations or unfulfilled expectations. I want you to notice three things quickly this morning. Number one, Jesus corrects John's expectations, John the Baptist, his expectations, in verses 1 through 6. And then secondly, Jesus offers instruction about John in verses 7 through 15. And then thirdly, Jesus challenges our expectations in the little parable he includes in verses 16 through 19. First of all, I want you to notice Jesus corrects John's expectations. John has been thrown in prison, we know, from other accounts in the scripture. He does not appear to be doing the things, or Jesus doesn't appear to be doing the things that John preached about. You remember when John approached the scene in his own day, he preached and taught. Last week we learned that Jesus was going to be one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. That Jesus would be the one who would be the great judge and separate the wheat from the chaff. Now John hears things about Jesus while he is in prison. He has doubts. And he sends a delegation of his disciples to Jesus to deal with those doubts. Now let's take a little side road for a moment. The prophets speak of the coming of Messiah in two basic ways. Number one, as the ruling King of kings and Lord of lords to whom the nations will submit. And also, in contrast, as a suffering servant, fulfilling the will of God on behalf of God's elect people. The first advent of Messiah is that suffering servant, as the Lord came in human flesh to die on the cross for sins. The second advent of our Lord Jesus, which we wait for now, is that triumphant advent, where he will be the ruling King of all kings. Jesus must suffer and die and rise again in order to enter into his glory. In summary, John has the first advent of Christ confused with the second. John is looking for one who will do these marvelous things that he spoke of. But Jesus here responds to John's doubts from Isaiah 35 and chapter 61. Go and report what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The coming of Messiah, the advent of Messiah, did not square with what John was looking for. It would involve healing bodies and the broken lives of God's people, of preaching the gospel to the poor. Jesus' first advent was to make God known and personal to his people. He came not to deal with Rome, he came to deal with human sin, to kill it, put it away. And Jesus must correct John because John's expectations, not because they're inaccurate, but because they're incomplete. Let me challenge you with that this morning. So often we approach Christ and Christianity with incomplete expectations about what God is doing in our lives. What his kingdom looks like in our hearts. We have expectations that I'll marry one day and have children, but then I don't marry. So people become bitter over that. I had expectations of a great marriage, but it fell apart. I have expectations that my child would turn out and love the Lord God, but he or she didn't. And there was great disappointment. Bottom line is, we don't know all that the Lord is doing. And that's why we seek to study the whole of sacred scripture, so that our expectations of the Lord would be in line with what he has in store in his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, Jesus had to correct John's expectations. And then notice in verses 7 through 15, he uses this occasion to speak about John, to offer some instructions about John. John's followers return in verse 7 to their master and report Jesus' words. But their question had apparently been asked or posed in a large public gathering. And so if John were having doubts, you can imagine all the people listening to Jesus might start to doubt themselves. Is Jesus really who he said he was? Why is John having doubts? They may even start to doubt John's role. And Jesus addresses these questions by reassuring his audience of the legitimacy of John's prophetic ministry. In fact, Jesus commends John's ministry, and at the same time, he demonstrates, through commending John's ministry, he demonstrates the greatness of himself as God's Messiah. I want you to notice quickly, he speaks of three things. Number one, John's appeal. Secondly, John's greatness. And thirdly, John's reception. First of all, John's appeal in verses 7 through 10. Jesus offers the same rhetorical question three times. What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? And the purpose of his question is to lead the crowd to realize why they were so attracted to John's message and ministry. Verse 7, they did not go into the wilderness to listen to a spineless nobody. They were driven because they believed John had a message. Verse 8, they did not go because John was a prominent, successful religious leader, living a life of ease and comfort and pleasure, like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Now in verse 9, Jesus reveals the precise reason why the crowd was so drawn and attracted to John the Baptist, because he was a prophet indeed. Jesus makes that abundantly clear. You see, for 400 years, since the time of Malachi to this day, Israel had heard nothing from the Lord. These people were hungry for an authentic word from God, and it came through John the Baptist. His lifestyle, his very person, his message was so utterly different that they knew he was a prophet. They were hungry for an authentic word from God, and it came through John the Baptist. And they were eager to hear and respond to John's message, which is why they went out into the wilderness, into the desert. John was not just any prophet. He was the last in a series of prophets who prepared the way for Messiah. And he brought the old covenant era to its culmination. This is why Jesus points to John in Malachi 3:1. He says he's the forerunner of the Lord. So in summary, Jesus is saying, you've been waiting for four centuries to hear and receive a word from God. And now it is here, not simply through John's preaching, but the object of his message is me, the incarnate word of God, who has come to make God known to you and intimate to you. That's why he's here. And they were drawn to John because of his paving the way for Jesus. A second thing Jesus points out, not only John's appeal to the crowd, but also John's greatness. Look at verse 11. Jesus tells the crowd there was no one greater than John, except he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's kind of an enigmatic statement. What does Jesus mean? Well, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that John is indeed the climax of the Old Covenant. Even the least in God's kingdom will surpass the greatest under the old era. The splendor of the New Covenant surpasses that of the Old Covenant. And these blessings include once for all forgiveness of sins, immediate access to God's presence, and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus signals that John was indeed a great, great man. But everything that John stood for, the whole of the Old Covenant of the Old Testament, is now being replaced as the New Covenant is ushered in. And even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. In summary, the ministry of John the Baptist signals the end of the Old Covenant. And it is replaced with a new covenant in Jesus Christ. John was the pinnacle of greatness under the Old Covenant. But even the least of the people of God is greater under the New Covenant. And Jesus makes it clear from Malachi 3:1-2 that he is the messenger of the covenant. As such, he ushers in the new covenant in the kingdom of God, available to all who repent and exercise faith in him. you see what John is doing or what Jesus is doing? He's thinking of the greatness of John. But the greatness of John is passed over by the greatness of the kingdom that he is ushering in. Thirdly, he speaks of John's reception in verses 12 through 15. Now, Jesus has spoken highly of John the Baptist as his forerunner. And nevertheless, John, the man and his message, will be opposed. We see that in verses 12 and following. In fact, the whole of the dawning of the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus will be opposed. The reception will not be pretty. Verse 12, John and his message will experience a violent reception. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. John and his message will experience a violent reception. It'll be the beginning of a violent reception. And since John's arrival and Jesus' arrival, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. What does he mean? Well, what he means is, people, because of their expectations, want the kingdom of God to fit their expectations rather than God's. And from the early days of John's ministry to the present moment in Jesus' life, God's reign has not been warmly received, but coldly rejected. John preached in the wilderness, and it convicted Herod. It upset his wife for legitimate reasons, and they had John thrown in prison. Even the religious leaders, even now, they have increased opposition to Jesus. Many in the crowd are discontented with Jesus, his refusal to promote revolution. You know, there are all kinds of reasons why people follow Jesus. In John chapter 6, it is because he furnished bread. Their expectation of Messiah was to feed and to clothe them, and to take care of their material needs alone, apart from spiritual needs. In verse 13, Jesus reiterates the fact that the law and the prophets culminate in John. And John was the last of the prophets of the old order, the old covenant. And look at verse 14. Jesus expands on what he said in verse 10, namely, that John the Baptist is not only the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah, John is also the forerunner of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus means by revealing that John is Elijah to come. The conscientious Jews knew that the coming of Elijah, whatever that looked like, signaled the arrival of the kingdom. That's why in John chapter 1, the religious leaders asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets?" There was speculation that the prophets or Elijah would be reincarnated. That's not what the scripture meant. And John came, according to Luke's gospel, in the spirit and the power of the prophet Elijah. He was indeed the Elijah to come, just not as people had expected. And John is the herald of both the king and the kingdom. And nevertheless, Jesus and his kingdom, as well as John, will experience a violent reception and a growing opposition all the way to the cross. Now, what I want you to see here is not only these three things, but collected together, John's appeal, John's greatness, and John's reception all point to Jesus. His appeal, his greatness, and the reception that he will have. He is God's Messiah. Jesus is the Word incarnate. You want a word from God? He tells the people of that day, "The Word is here, in the person and work of my Son, the Lord Jesus." You want greatness? John's greatness could not be passed by anyone born of a woman. And yet the least in the kingdom is greater than he, and that means the King is greatest of all, the Lord Jesus. Look to him. John had a terrible reception, and he would end up losing his life in prison. But Jesus also would have a terrible reception that would be infinitely greater than John's, because he would be crucified on a cross. And his death involved not only physical pain and death, but the spiritual absence of the Father for a time as Jesus paid for human sin. You see, Jesus's appeal and greatness and his reception far and away exceed John the Baptist. And everything that John stood for pointed to Jesus and our embracing of him. Let me challenge you with your expectations this morning. Do you see the events and circumstances of your life as pointing to Jesus? Is there a sense of contentment? I love the words of John 3 as I listen to John the Baptist when they come and they tell him, well, Jesus is baptizing more than you. Everybody's going to him. John speaks of being Christ's servant. He must increase and I must decrease. And he speaks of himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And he loves to hear the bridegroom's voice. And he rejoices with great joy when he hears the voice of the bridegroom, the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, when you're a Christian and you're walking with God, there is nothing greater than hearing the voice of the shepherd. And I hope you know what I mean by that. In the quietness of your heart and your devotions as you read the Word of God, you experience the very presence of Christ. And he fills your heart with joy. There have been times where I'm praying and reading God's Word and I just break out crying. My heart is so moved and touched because I hear the shepherd. And that's what it means to abide in Christ. I want every day to be able to hear his voice, not just in my ear, not at all in my ear, but in my heart, so that I follow him in obedience. Well, you'll notice quickly, Jesus finally, with all of this in mind, challenges our expectations. He concludes with a parable in verses 16 through 19, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the point of the parable is simple. It illustrates those who respond to Christ and his kingdom with criticism or indifference. Just like children playing in a marketplace, they refuse to participate. There is no pleasing them. John came living a holy life, and they labeled him as demon-possessed. Jesus came as a friend of sinners, and they labeled him a drunk and one who lives according to excess. In summary, the little parable points out that for the vast majority, John was too holy, and Jesus wasn't holy enough, frankly, for their taste. Jesus ends by saying, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. See, in the wisdom of God, both the contrasting appeals of John and Jesus have their appointed place. John represented God's holiness, and Jesus demonstrated God's love and grace and mercy for sinners. Jesus is saying, as one commentator puts it, God's wisdom is vindicated, that is, justified, by the very deeds which scandalize those who will not respond. The proof is in the pudding, in the eating of it. When people respond with indifference, when they respond with criticism or cynicism, they are demonstrating the very wisdom of God. Because only God can open a heart. And spiritual things don't make sense to people who are lost and outside of the kingdom. They will be cynical. They will be indifferent. Let's look at our own lives this morning. Have the circumstances of my life led me to become indifferent to Christ? Led me to become critical of Christ, his kingdom, his church, and everything else? That's a dangerous place to be. There's an appeal or an invitation in this little parable. Respond to God's holiness and love by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conclusion is, don't fall prey to faulty expectations about Christ and his kingdom in your life, responding to Christ with criticism and indifference. You know, most of the time, we don't have the whole story. I was traveling in on Dale Mabry Highway this morning to church, which is always a challenge to sanctification. People do all kinds of crazy things. I don't know what it is about Tampa. But anyway, I pulled up to a big intersection. And, you know, you wait until the light turns, and people cross when they're supposed to. You see the hand was red. You know, you're not supposed to cross and that sort of thing. Well, the hand was up there, and this woman decides she's going to cross Dale Mabry Highway, all five or six lanes in this particular intersection. And, of course, the light turned green. And I could not go without causing great bodily harm. Walking very short, and all of a sudden somebody's laying on the horn behind me. And I thought, you can go ahead and get mad. You better not. It's Sunday morning. You know, you're supposed to deliver a message. You can go ahead and get mad. Or you can realize that person doesn't have the full picture. They're not seeing what I see. And I can realize and have pity because there's many times that I've been the one back there. And I couldn't see the whole picture. We go through life like that, ladies and gentlemen. We don't see the full picture. But the Lord God Almighty does. And He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the very day of Christ Jesus. It's why Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation because I am listening to the voice of the shepherd and I am abiding in Him. And with all the aforementioned in mind, let's return to John's original question at the beginning. Are you the expected one or shall we look for someone else? The answer is a resounding yes. Jesus is the long-awaited and much-expected Messiah and Savior of sinners. Take care not to go looking for someone or something else other than Him. Advent is a wonderful time to realign all our expectations about life to His expectations for us, namely be conformed to the image and likeness as sons and daughters of God, regardless of our situation and circumstance. Let's all realign our expectations this Christmas, this Advent, as we continue to watch what Jesus does in our hearts and lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do see the big picture. Lord, often we don't, and our expectations become faulty or insufficient. Lord, may we live with the singular expectation to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, continue to do Your good, pleasing, and perfect will in every one of us. And I pray this morning, if there's one or more here today that have never embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, You would move on their heart and draw them to Yourself with Your great appeal and show them the greatness of Your salvation and glory in their lives. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to an appropriate hymn this morning, number 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, and we'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 together. Let's stand. Thank you. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus set aside this supper to remind us of his sacrifice at Calvary, but also to communicate, to mediate his presence spiritually, so that we actually feast, we eat and drink of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Once again, spiritually. It's very important to come to this table in a worthy manner. And by that I mean you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You profess him as Lord, and he is in your heart. And you belong to some expression of an evangelical church where Christ is preached. If you've never done those things, never experienced that, then don't come to the table. Sit quietly. Just watch Christ church and observe as she fellowships with the Lord. In the message today, we heard of those who played a flute and those didn't sing. We sang a dirge and those didn't mourn. You know, Christians do both. We know how to mourn. We mourn because the world is not right, and yet Christ came, and we mourn over the fact that the Holy Son of God gave his life for our sins. But we also dance, because we know that now that we have Christ, we belong to him forever. And we can enjoy him now spiritually over and over again. One day we'll be with him physically in all of his glory. As you come forward, our men will dismiss you row by row. Remember that on the outer ring there is wine, and on the inside rings there is grape juice. Take both elements, return to your seat, and then we will all participate together. The Lord said, on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it all. Thank you. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for our real and meaningful attachment to you, as real and as meaningful as these elements to our senses. We pray that you would nourish and sustain us, and that we would listen to the voice of the shepherd and rejoice throughout this week and throughout our lives. Lord, bless us to that end. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue singing the last two verses of number 196 now as we stand together. Now the benediction of our Lord from Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.